Good morning.
Good morning.
There is something that I want to share with you folks this morning. Our daughter flew out yesterday to Barcelona, which is always scary when somebody flies. She flies by herself. But unbeknownst to either one of us, we were praying that God would send an angel to watch over her. Here's her email this morning. This flight made it up to my third weirdest experience. I made an unexpected friend, my seatmate, Alan Cameron, military. Taught me emergency tactics, how to find the exit in the dark, and what to do if the plane is upside down in the water. He helped me navigate the Madrid airport, probably one of the most confusing airports I've ever been in. He took me through the diplomatic passport line using his military passport so I could speed through. Then he brought me breakfast, all non-creepy, non-trying to hit on me, just a genuine, nice person. I'm the same age as his daughter, so I think that's why he felt he needed to help me. You tell me, God does not answer prayer. So anyway, yes, she is safe. And she is in her hotel room. Well, I don't know where she is at the moment. But she has a very busy work week over there. Yes, a couple other things, by the way. In your bulletins, your prayer sheets that you have, on the back for this week, we put the prayer requests that Beth Wise had up on the screen at the end of her presentation. We thought that just maybe you might like to have those to continue praying for her and the needs that she listed. So that's in your bulletin. Also, we received a letter from Transworld Radio thanking us for our gift of $3,655. They are putting that towards Africa Needs Jesus radio campaign. Their goal is to hand out 10,000 radios to the needy, to the poorest of poor in Africa. They are using wind-up radios. Now, personally, I had never heard of a wind-up radio, but they do exist. And they said the reason for the wind-up radios is because they don't have any electricity, and batteries are very expensive. But just think, this small congregation right here is a part of that ministry and that campaign. The other thing I sort of was thinking of, and I don't know how, say, biblically sound or theologically sound it is, but just think that maybe, just maybe, someday, when you're up in heaven, somebody's going to walk up to you and say, "Do you remember when you gave to Transworld Radio? I was a recipient of one of those radios, and that's why I'm here today." Isn't that an awesome thought? And just think of the ripple effect as one person receives that radio, gets saved, and then starts inviting others to hear it and get saved. And we never know where that ripple is going to end. So once again, I know I've done it before, but I want to do it again. Thank you so much for stepping up and raising that money to be able to send to them. You truly are a blessing to God and to me. Now, before I break down and cry, we are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, looking at chapter 6, starting again in verse 10. Remember, we're looking at the full armor of God. And we said that we are not to overly spiritualize what Paul has been saying. But also, this armor is not something we are to put on or take off and put on and take off like we're playing some kind of a game. This armor is to be a part of us in our very existence because it is God's divine armor that protects us from Satan and our enemies. All right? So if you would, join me as we read Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Please join me as we open in prayer. Father God, once again, we thank you so much for Paul's words, Lord, for being able to understand what this armor is for, and Lord, that it is to be a part of our everyday lives. So Lord, help us to hear what you have to say to each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first piece of armor that Paul mentions is the belt, but we need to kind of understand what the belt was for. The basic piece of clothing for a Roman soldier was a tunic, and it was kind of like a long, flowing robe. So just picture yourself out in battle with this robe sort of flopping in the breeze. You know, it could get tangled up, it could get caught on something, it could get you killed. So a smart Roman soldier would take the tunic from the back, lift it up, and tuck it in his back, or in his belt, rather. And that is where the term girding up your loins comes from. And that gave them freedom of movement, so the robe wasn't in the way. But it was also where the scabbard and sword was kept. But now Paul calls this belt the belt of truth. But what truth is he really talking about? Is he talking about God's word, which is truth? Or is he talking about us as individuals who are supposed to display the characteristics of honesty, integrity, and truthfulness and everything else? What truth is he referring to? Well, he's referring to both. So first off, God's truth is what gives us freedom to move. And when we lack God's truth, it hinders us in this battle. See, without proper knowledge and biblical training, we can easily be carried away to every new whim of doctrine that comes down the pike. And we can fall prey to the trickery of men and the schemes of Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy that the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And that's what's happening in our society today. Many are being drawn into all kinds of false religions. But the things that are taught by the demons can only be resisted if we are wearing God's belt of truth. But in turn, we need to be people of truth. Because if we're not, then we can give Satan a foothold in our lives. We need to be truthful in our behavior, our language, and our attitude. And remember, Satan is a liar. So if we are to stand our ground against his lies, we need to be armed with the belt of truth. But not only that, but we cannot rightfully defend the word of God if we are living a lie. Because when the lie gets into a believer's life, things begin to fall apart. If you think of King David, for over a year, he lied about his relationship with Bathsheba. And during that year, things did not go well for him. He went from being an adulterer to a murderer. And as a result of that, he lost his newborn son. But it was also during that year that he never wrote one single psalm. See, when you lie, your life begins to fall apart. Our first consideration for this morning is this. It's hard to defeat a liar if you yourself are one. Now, the next piece of armor that Paul mentions is a breastplate. And this breastplate is sort of like our modern-day bulletproof vest. It was a sleeveless piece of armor that was made normally in two pieces. The first piece would have been made out of metal. The back could have been chainmail, metal, or a tough leather. But this breastplate was primarily to protect the heart, but it also protected all the other vital organs of the body. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, in our Western culture, the heart is where we could call the seat of emotions. However, in the Eastern culture, it is the bowels. And I know I've stated this before, but just kind of picture that as our love songs that we sing today. could make a whole different idea. But anyway, but that's because the Jews considered the heart to represent the mind and the will, whereas the bowels represented the seat of emotions. But those are the two areas that Satan loves to attack. He loves to confuse our mind with false doctrines. He loves to get us all tangled up in our emotions so that he can lead us into sinful behaviors. And he does that by using the world systems and our sinful environment. See, his desire is to snatch the word of God from our minds and replace it with things like immorality, greed, envy, hatred, all kinds of things, all those vices that we can think of. And he will even help us to rationalize our sinful behavior. But what he doesn't want us to do is he does not want us to confess our sins and seek forgiveness. He would rather us get so caught up in our sinful behavior that our conscience becomes seared. Our second consideration for this morning is this. Whenever we try to justify our sin, we degrade God's character, and in turn, we elevate Satan's. And once that breastplate, Paul calls, is the breastplate of righteousness. And we need God's righteousness because righteousness is the guardian of the heart. And yes, we in ourselves cannot be fully righteous. And therefore, God does not expect us to imitate his righteousness. However, he gives us his righteous nature when we accept his Son as our Savior. He gives us the Holy Spirit to live within us, which means that this righteousness is a practical righteousness. It's the idea of being and doing that which is right. And if we are in Christ, then through the Holy Spirit, we can live a righteous life. And remember, Satan is not just a liar. He is also the accuser. But he cannot accuse a believer who is living a godly life. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, Micah asks the question, "What does the Lord require of you?" And his answer is this, "To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." By putting on the breastplate of righteousness, we will not give Satan any cause to accuse us. But if we do not live a righteous life, then we leave a gaping hole in our armor for Satan to attack. Our third consideration for this morning is this. We can either live a life that stands firm against Satan, or we can live a life that makes it easier for him to defeat us. Now, moving on to verse 15, Paul says that we are to fit our feet with the righteousness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, Paul does not specifically mention boots or sandals, but it is implied. And it's interesting to note that Paul puts this in the middle of his list, which seems to indicate once again the importance of standing firm. Now, in our modern day society, we have all kinds of shoes, don't we? We have shoes for walking. We have shoes for running. We have shoes for dress. We have shoes for work. We have shoes that are athletic shoes. And we have shoes in our closet that are just taking up space. But for the Roman soldier, his shoes were very important because he depended upon them. If you've ever had a poor pair of fitting shoes, you know how that can affect your walking, your running, or even just your standing. But again, for a Roman soldier, it could make the difference between life and death. The ancient historian Josephus described Roman soldiers' boots as being thickly studded with sharp nails. This allowed them to travel great distances and cover a lot of territory in a short period of time. But it also allowed them to go into those hard-to-get places that their enemy would have pursued into. Now, Paul says that we are to fit our feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, it appears that this can be viewed from two different perspectives. One is the operative word readiness, and the other refers to the gospel of peace. But just as a soldier needs to be ready for battle, so we need to be ready. We need to be ready to share the gospel because it is the gospel that brings peace. We need to be ready to share Jesus Christ with those around us. See, our armor is not just for defensive fighting. It is also for offensive fighting as we move forward sharing the gospel. And the most victorious Christian will be a witnessing Christian. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. Our occupation while in God's army is not just as a soldier, it is also as a messenger. And when we are fitted with the gospel of peace, we can go into those hard-to-get places, places like countries where the gospel is forbidden to be preached. It allows us to go into those hard-to-reach places like our neighbors, our co-workers, or even our families. We need to be ready to share the gospel of peace. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, it states, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, our God reigns." But now, the verse also refers to our own knowledge and dependency upon the gospel in the midst of our struggles. See, it's during our times of trials and temptations, when we struggle against the forces from without and from within, that we need the gospel, because the gospel brings peace to our hearts. And this is a peace that passes all understanding. But that's because, just as the studded boots of a soldier allow him to stand firm against his enemy, so the gospel helps us to have firm footing as we face our enemy. Listen, we can very carefully gird our loins with the belt of truth. We can put on the breastplate of righteousness. But if we do not shod our feet with the gospel, then we can stumble and fall because we would not be prepared to meet our enemy. We need the gospel of peace. Now, that leads us to our next piece of armor, which is the shield. And the purpose of the shield was to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, a Roman soldier would have two types of shields. One would be about 2 foot in diameter. He would strap that to his arm, and he would use that in hand-to-hand combat. The other shield was about 2.5 feet wide and about 4 feet tall. It was made out of wood and covered with a thick leather. But he would use that shield to protect himself from the flaming arrows that the enemy would shoot. And that's the type of shield that Paul is referring to. Now, I'm sure that we have all seen movies where the bad guys dip the tip of their arrows in tar or pitch, and then they light them on fire and they shoot them off to the good guys. When those arrows hit their mark, that tar would splatter and catch the clothing of the soldier on fire. So the soldier would soak his shield in water to help extinguish those flaming arrows, but also to protect them from all of those splatters. And again, that is the image that Paul is trying to get to us. For one, he's indicating that we are not alone in this battle. We can stand side by side and lock our shields together, and we do that when we seek help and when we ask for prayer. But it also is a reminder that our help comes from the Lord. He is our shield, and he is our protector. When we are struggling, when we are in strife, he stands alongside of us, and he protects us as we fight our enemy. But this shield is then the shield of faith. And notice, Paul says that we are to take up the shield of faith. And that indicates that this is a command that gives us a choice. When our enemy is shooting his flaming arrows of doubt or discouragement or whatever at us, we can choose to just give up, or we can choose to stand firm, and we can choose to trust in the Lord and his strength. This is a shield of faith that protects us from Satan's flaming arrows. And understand, Paul is not referring to our saving faith. This is a living faith. This is a faith that trusts in the promises of God and his strength. Therefore, we cannot be content with mediocre, lethargic, or just bad faith. It's got to be a strong faith. It is a faith that has to withstand the enemy. Because if we don't have that kind of a strong faith, then it will lead us to failure and leave ourselves open to Satan's schemes. Just as the pitch from the flaming arrows when it hits its mark with splatter, so the flaming arrows of Satan splatter when they hit us, causing damage in various different places. Let me try to give it to you this way. When Satan sees a weak spot in our armor, and let's just say it's the lust of the eyes, and he begins to shoot his flaming arrows at that weak spot, when those arrows hit, they splatter into our hearts and into our minds, causing injury. But when we soak our shields in faith, then we can extinguish those arrows before they do any damage. And the damage they can do is to prevent our witness for the Lord. It can cause it to fail. Again, we need the strong faith to withstand Satan's arrows. And listen, we are never sure when Satan's going to attack. And he knows our every weakness. And he also knows that we're never out of his reach. And he never gives up. Yes, we may defeat him in one area of our lives, but you can be guaranteed he's going to find another in which he can attack. And therefore, we must move forward with the shield of faith. We can't defeat. We can't run away. We need to move forward. Psalm 7 verse 10 says, "My shield is the God Most High, who saves the upright in heart." Our last consideration for this morning is this. Our faith should be so strong that we never question the circumstances we find ourselves in, nor should we question God's ability to see us through them. Faith is the ability not to panic. So let me ask you something. Just how strong is your faith? And are you prepared for the battle? And can you stand firm? But let me also say this. You cannot be in God's army unless you're a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, then you are really in Satan's army. The only way that you can put on this armor that we're talking about is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To ask him to forgive you of your sins. So admit the fact that you are a sinner. And say, "Lord, I'm asking you for forgiveness. And please enter my heart and life." That is when you can be prepared for the battle and put on God's armor. If you're not sure what all that means, please see me after the service. Let's close the prayer. Father God, you give us this armor for a reason. Lord, we need to be in your army in order for it to work. So Lord, help us to have that shield of faith, to gird up our loins, to put on the breastplate. Lord, to be prepared for the battle, because we know we're in it. And we're going to be in it until you either call us home or until you return. Help us to be prepared. In Jesus' name we pray.
Turn to page 338. We're going to sing an acapella. First, second, and fourth verses. Because after all, we can't be in the army. We can't fight if we're not in the army, right? We just heard that. Everybody got it? Let's stand. Tap your foot. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. On the second. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I spurned. Till my guilty soul in glory turned to Calvary. Mercy there. heart, and there was multiplied to me. There my burden shall find liberty at Calvary. On the last, all the love that through salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man, all the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty at Calvary. And all God's children said, Amen. Don't forget to go downstairs and mingle a little bit, eat some